Lord. Well, if you will turn in the Word of God with me this evening to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, as we come to hear from the Lord. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll take time to read the chapter to get the context, and we will consider verse 7 through verse 19. Genesis 22, for our reading, beginning at verse 1, a very pivotal portion of Scripture in terms of the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Christ. So let us read it with great joy in our hearts, as we behold the Lamb of God. Genesis 22 and verse 1, let us hear the Word of God. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Would you bow with me and ask for his help as we come to hear from him? Again, our Almighty God, we come before Thee and call Thee Father through the merits of our Lord Jesus. And we pray and ask for thy help in this time. Lord, we're thankful that we cannot weary thee with our coming. And we know that thou art pleased to answer prayers according to thy will. And surely it is thy will, O God, that we would hear the Holy Spirit speak clearly to each of our hearts tonight. We pray, therefore, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Grant me help to preach Christ. Hide me behind the cross. May we all be given grace to behold the Lamb of God tonight that taketh away the sin of the world. Help us, dear Lord, and bless us with thy presence as we seek to hear from thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're coming back to our major questions in the Bible series. We've been away from this for a time, but we're returning to it tonight, and we'll seek to continue it for the next several weeks here as we seek to close it in the coming days. But still several other major questions that I think will be helpful for us to deal with. And we come to one of those tonight. And it is perhaps one of those questions that we could read over sometimes and not realize the significance of what is being hinted at, what is being said in verse 7 of Genesis 22. When Isaac says unto Abraham, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That is, I suggest to you, one of the major questions of the Old Testament. It is a question that you ought to trace the answer to throughout your Bible. And it's important when we come to these portions like this to point out that they help us to come back to the foundation of what we need to understand when we read the Old Testament in regards to the focus of the entire recorded history. I mean, when you come to the Old Testament, what is the focus? When you read the Word of God in the Old Testament, what are you meant to be focused on? Are you meant to be distracted by all the various details in regards to the land and the development regarding the history of Israel? Or are all those things collectively pointing you to one central theme and one central focus? Well, obviously, I would argue the answer is yes, they are. They are pointing you to Christ. They are pointing you to the Lamb that was to come. When Isaac asks this question, it is a recognition of a need. And it comes before one of the most glorious promises of the Old Testament. God will provide himself a lamb. And then we even see in this chapter the very provision pointed to in terms of the substitute for sinners. And it helps us, really. Genesis 22 helps us to understand, really, the rest of the Old Testament. It helps us to understand, really, the rest of the Bible in many ways. And I don't know how to emphasize here enough that Genesis 22, in many ways, these verses that we have read are in some ways like a miniature Bible. They really show us a lot in terms of the grand scheme of the Scriptures and the whole scope of what is going to be further developed in the revelation of God. You can see really an outline of the Scriptures in Genesis 22. Of course, we know as we come to the New Testament, you have at least a portion of the verse behind me that tells us what this is all about. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And so when we come here, we know the focus is upon Christ. And really the simple point of us coming here tonight, why the Lord would have us here, is I think very often you and I get distracted as we read the Scriptures. We get distracted and we forget to remember the entire point is about Christ. All the prophetic revelation, all the promises, all the historical narratives, they're all meant to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not just details recorded for no reason. And this chapter, as I say, helps us to remember that. And we'll see that as we go through it tonight. But this is the focus of the Old Testament. Really, the answer to this question. I mean, this is the question of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The Bible really begins with a lamb, doesn't it? The Bible begins after the fall of man. You immediately see the need for the lamb. You have the lamb here. You have the lamb in John's gospel. You have the lamb all through Leviticus and the sacrificial system, pointing us to the need for a sinless substitute. And you have the lamb at the end of the Bible as well. The wrath of the lamb that is to come. We read of that in Revelation chapter 6. And so really the lamb is the focus of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And of course, many of you, if not all of you, know this. But as I say, we tend to forget. And so what I trust the Lord will help us to do tonight is gain a fresh sight of Christ. Because that's always our need, isn't it? We are always in need of a fresh sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, we can think of very few places that would be better for us to see the Lamb of God than Genesis 22. And so as we come to this tonight, coming to consider Isaac's question and what follows it, looking at verse 7 and that which comes after, we're considering looking for the Lamb. Looking for the Lamb. That's what this is all about. Isaac asks his question, and then you have a glorious answer given to that question. So as you see, the first thing we want to notice then, as we come here, is the Lamb needed. The lamb needed. That's our first consideration. The lamb needed. Because as Isaac asks the question, it is obviously with a point to the fact that this lamb is needed. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And as I've already hinted at, this question is pointing us back to the beginning of Genesis. Isaac recognizes something here in this question. He has come to this point with his father Abraham. They have the fire, they have the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? If you care to turn back with me to Genesis 3, you really have the first intimation of what this is all about. In Genesis 3, in verse 15, right upon the heels of the fall of man, we have this gracious promise of the seed of the woman that is going to bruise the head of the serpent, the coming Redeemer that God will redeem sinners with through, that is Christ. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And then the next thing that comes in verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And so in verse 15, we're being pointed to a human Redeemer that is to come. In verse 21, we're being pointed to the first showings of the need of sacrifice. God Himself, the one making the sacrifice to clothe Adam and Eve in these coats of skin. And then you come to chapter 4. And what do you see Abel doing? And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And I trust you've considered some of these things before. But what is going on here is God is showing us from the very beginning of the Bible the need for sacrifice, the need for a sinless substitute in the place of the sinner. And he points us to that by using this picture of the lamb. And so this is really the background to Isaac's statement. Because the wonderful thing to consider there, as Isaac was the promised son to Abraham, Abraham would have shared that information with him, obviously, would have shared what he had received from his fathers before him in terms of the depravity of man, the fall of Adam and Eve, and the need for cleansing, the need for the blood to be shed to deal with sin. Isaac knew that. And so when Isaac asked this question in Genesis 22, Isaac recognizes that there is divine justice to be satisfied and a sinless substitute to be offered. He recognizes that when he asks this question. When he asks his father, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac knows what this picture is. They've done this before. You recognize that, that this was a part of their worship. And Isaac recognizes to his father Abraham, "Where is the lamb? Where is the picture? Where is the sinless substitute that is to picture the gospel, Father?" He knows what this is all about. Well, I just wonder, do we remember what this is all about? Does everyone here know what this is all about tonight? Do you recognize, you online, if you're listening, do you recognize that there is divine wrath to be satisfied and a sinless sacrifice to be offered? Do you see your need for that? Or do you think that you can somehow bring yourself before a holy God? Isaac recognizes the need. He recognizes himself as a sinner in the need of a substitute. And I trust you all recognize that tonight. I trust we all come here in the knowledge that we need a sinless sacrifice to satisfy the righteous judgment of God upon sin. You note here that the sinlessness of Christ is pictured by a lamb. As you think upon the lamb needed. When Isaac asks the question, "Where is the lamb or the kid?" we ought not to just read over that. I mean, do you wonder why it's a lamb? Well, when you think upon a lamb, it is of such a nature at its development and its stage that it is the most innocent creature that you can imagine. A lamb doesn't harm. A lamb is pliable. A lamb is submissive. A lamb pictures innocence. And as it pictures that, it pictures the sinlessness of Christ. It shows us that Isaac has this understanding from what Abraham has taught him, that there is this need for this lamb that represents the coming Savior. Sure, they don't know all the New Testament revelation, but they know enough. They know Genesis 3:15. That they know about Abel. They know that which was to come in the grace of God in the coming days. Isaac recognizes the lamb needed as he looks for the lamb. Well, note with me then, secondly, not only the lamb needed, but the lamb promised. The lamb promised. Because as you come from this question, you have one of the most glorious promises in all of the Word of God given in answer to Isaac's question. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. Now, what is going on here in verse 8? You had in verse 7, in Isaac's question, "Behold the fire and the wood." In other words, in symbolism, in type, here's the wrath of God. Here's the fire and the wood. Here's the place of sacrifice. Now, where is the lamb for this burnt offering? Where is the one who's going to be in our stead, Father Abraham, and endure this burnt offering, picturing Christ to come? Then Abraham comes and says, God's going to provide this lamb, Isaac. What you have here, as he says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You have here the promise of the gospel of free grace. This is a promise of the gospel of a sovereign God, bringing his glory and grace to bear in the world. So that he is the one who, through all the stages of the history of redemption, is in control of everything, and he's the one that's going to provide himself, that is, for himself, for his own glory, a lamb to bear the sin of his people away. It is a promise of the gospel of free grace. It is much akin to what Jonah says in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. That's what this promise is pointing us to. That's what Abraham, by God's grace, has been enabled to lay hold of. That the salvation that had been promised from the beginning of the Bible to this point and then forward is going to be all of the sovereignty of God. All of Him providing Himself a lamb. He is going forward by faith in that promise. And you remember that what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, that Abraham offered Isaac by faith. That he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. So that this whole picture here, from the very beginning when God tells Abraham to offer thine only son Isaac, Abraham knows Isaac is the promised seed. He knows that redemption in terms of the historical development can't go forward without Isaac here. And so he takes from that command that God gave him, by implication, this promise of verse 8. Well, if God has commanded me to do this, then he must be intending to raise Isaac from the dead to picture what is going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes forward by faith in that gospel. And he deduces this promise from God, that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And what a thing for us to behold tonight. That you and I, undone by our sin, fallen, helpless, deserving of nothing but the wrath of Almighty God, that He would come in sovereign grace. And He would say to us, I'm going to provide a lamb for my own justice to be satisfied. Completely and totally going, as it were, against what we would expect we would get. Because we would see if God completely wiped us out, completely put us all in hell, that's what we deserve, left to ourselves. So that it is of the utmost grace and mercy of God that He saves anyone. That none of us are entitled to anything except by His grace. And so that's what Abraham recognizes. And that's why Paul is able to write in Hebrews 11 that Abraham did this by faith. By faith in the promise of God here. That the sinner's substitute will be provided by God. And not knowing how he's going to do it. That's the thing. That's the beauty of the faith of Abraham that you and I can take heed to tonight. As we live so many thousands of years later, with all the revelation of God, the fullness of the revelation, we have all the knowledge of what was to come and what came after and all the various details that God has included. And yet Abraham God commands him to do this. And the only thing we can conclude is that he did not question, because none of that is recorded. But that he, from the time God commanded him, he obeyed. What are you and I to do then? When God gives us a command, and we don't see necessarily all the reasons for it, he commands us to do this thing or that thing, and we start to think, well, maybe we could do it a better way. I mean, you think of what Paul says about the foolishness of preaching. And man left to himself, that's what he thinks preaching is foolishness. Surely there's a better way to reach sinners. Surely there's a better way to win people over. And yet, we're told that it's the power of God unto them that believe. And we are not to question, we are to obey and leave the results to God. And that's what Abraham does here. With a very simple faith, he trusts in the Lamb promised by God. And the thing to note here, just to draw this out a little more in terms of this promise is the prophetical focus of the Old Testament. And I want you to see that in a very significant way in 2 Chronicles 3 in verse 1, if you care to turn there with me. 2 Chronicles 3 in verse 1. What you have in 2 Chronicles 3, you have the beginning of the building of the temple. You have Solomon coming to begin building the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. You ever wonder why Solomon or how he chose to build the house of the Lord where he built it? Well, we're told in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In Mount Moriah. So what's in Solomon's mind when he builds the temple? He's looking to the Lamb of God promised to come. He is building the temple of God that is going to have all the sacrifices and all the typical worship of the Old Testament pointing forward to the Lamb to come. He's looking back to Genesis 22. He's looking back to the promise of God. He is looking back to what happened in Mount Moriah all those years ago. And he sees by faith that we're going to build the temple in Mount Moriah because that's the picture God gave us in Genesis 22. Now, what an encouragement that is to us in terms of God fulfilling His promises. I mean, we get to this point and there's all this revelation of the Old Testament. We see promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled. And yet, today, even in light of all of that, you and I still struggle to believe that God is going to do as He has said. And yet you come to this and you see this promise at the very beginning of the Bible, and it carries all the way through so that Solomon, he doesn't just build the temple anywhere, but this is where we're going to build it, because this is part of the picture and this is a part of the promise. And so it was for all the other prophets. You think of what is said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24. You read there that all the prophets from Samuel on, what do? They foretold of these days. In Acts chapter 3, you read, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Well, what days? Oh, the days that are coming on the tail of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And we're told by Luke in Acts that that's what all of the prophets spoke about. That this was the prophetical focus of the Old Testament. So that when we read of these events in the Old Testament, we are to always be looking at them in terms of what they show us about Christ. And this promise in verse 8, it paves the way for the picture in the rest of the chapter. As you come to the rest of the verses in Genesis 22, this promise paves the way for us. Because it is by this promise, by faith in this promise, that Abraham goes forward. It is by faith in this promise that even Isaac goes forward. And so let us see thirdly then, the Lamb provided. The Lamb needed, the Lamb promised, the Lamb provided. In verse 9 through 19, we're not going to read all those verses again, but I want to go through them with our main focus upon the substance that is there regarding Christ. And I believe that will help us to make it through without being here through the remainder of the night. But verse 9, you begin to see this picture develop. Because as Isaac asked that question, what do you think Abraham told him? I mean, what do you think was included in their discussion of this? It is obvious that Isaac has an understanding of what this is all about. So that not only Abraham was willing to go forward with this, believing God would raise him from the dead, but even Isaac himself had to know and had to believe. The first thing we ought to notice then in the Lamb provided is the submissiveness of Christ that is pictured by Isaac. The submissiveness of Christ is pictured by Isaac. You see in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, if you know the book of Genesis just a little bit, you know that Abraham is very old by this point. And you know that Isaac is a young man. I mean, he's young at this point, but he would have been able to fight. He would have been able to resist his father seeking to bind him here. And yet we read nothing of that in the narrative. We read that Abraham laid the wood in order upon this altar and bound Isaac his son. So that what we are pointed to here is the submissiveness of Christ. Pointed to the fact that he was as a lamb before shearers who is dumb. And as a sheep goeth to the slaughter. That's what we're told in Isaiah 53. And Isaac here is picturing Christ. The completely submissive Son of God. Who comes as that submissive sacrifice and is bound, as it were, to the altar. All the way through of Christ's sufferings, you think of all he endured. You think of all the beating, the bruising, the piercings, the nailing of Christ to the cross, and yet through it all, he is the submissive sacrifice. And we remember why he did that. For the love that he had for his people. Who for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame. And he endures all of this for us. And Isaac is picturing that. He recognizes Abraham and Isaac both are recognizing this picture of the gospel here. And they are submitting to it. So the submissiveness of Christ is pictured by Isaac. And you see that even in terms of Abraham stretching forth his hand and taking the knife to slay his son. What a picture. What a privilege for Isaac to portray Christ to us in that way. But also you see here the sovereignty of Christ is pictured by a ram. As you read on, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Do you ever ask the question when you read this, in regards to the question Isaac asked and the promise that was given, you would expect there to be a lamb. Would you not? As you come to verse 12 and 13, you would expect that Abraham would look up and find a lamb. But he finds a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Why is that? Well, it's because there's a dual picture being given here. It's a type in dual form. You have the lamb picturing the sinlessness and the submissiveness of Christ. And you have a ram picturing the sovereignty of Christ. Now I want to explain that, explain my reason for that. You see, in the language of verse 13, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What are the horns for a ram? They are the symbol of the ram's power. The symbol of its strength. The symbol of its ability. And we read here that it's caught in the thicket by his horns. And the reason I say that this is a picture, a type of the sovereignty of Christ in his sufferings is because of what he says in John 10:18. He says that he lays down his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, just think of the picture here. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. You think of what is said regarding the wickedness of what happened in the crucifixion. And even the mystery that's involved there in terms of the sovereignty of God. But it says that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, whom ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:39. But the thing to behold there is the fact that Christ, in the whole of his sufferings, in all of it, is sovereign over it. So that his submissiveness takes on a whole nother level when you consider that. When you think upon the fact that the entire time he is able with a word to destroy all of his enemies. To call forth a legion of angels to destroy them. And yet throughout the entire time he is submissive to the plan of redemption, and completely and totally satisfies the wrath of God upon his people. The sovereignty of Christ is pictured by a ram, and that's why it's a ram and not a lamb. That's why God gives us that picture here, that we would see Christ, caught in a thicket by his horns, but caught by his own devising, caught by his own doing. In control of it all. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The substitutionary sacrifice is set here before sinners. And if anyone is here tonight and you do not know Christ, or you're watching online and you do not know Christ, this is the substance of the gospel of Christ. A sinless sacrifice as a substitute for sinners to be believed on for the salvation of the soul. And that's what Isaac and that's what Abraham are looking to. The promise of this sacrifice. And so, you have this sovereignty of Christ and the submission, the substitution of Christ. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That is, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so you have Abraham just summarizing the whole of the gospel really with that name of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide the sacrifice that is needed. That's the point of verse 14. But then you move on here to the remaining verses. And it's important to note the connection between these verses. It's not just like it's a new thing that's coming. It's a continuation of the message. It's what comes after the sacrifice. It's the fruit of the work of Christ. That's what we're being pointed to here. As you come to verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn." And that points us to the idea of covenant. "God has sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Now stop there. Think upon this with me. The lamb provided. The work is accomplished. That's the picture. The work is accomplished. The sacrifice is offered. The wrath of God is satisfied. Christ earns redemption. He reconciles all things to Himself, like we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And now we come to the fruit of His work, that is the fulfillment of these promises. Because that's what this is all about. As you come to these verses, you are to see Christ as the seed. It is not limited to Isaac. It is not primarily about Isaac or ethnic Israel. It is about Christ. And if you lose sight of that, then you will become greatly confused as you read your Bible. This is all about Christ. And I want us to see that as we come to the end here. Christ is the seed that will be multiplied. The promise is made. "In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Now, Christ is that seed. And yeah, there's a picture in the Old Testament regarding Israel, but it's all pointing us to Christ. You think of what is said, Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear. Galatians chapter 3, and we read the words in chapter 3 and verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So Paul is saying, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the promises made to Abraham and his seed are not to seeds as of many, that is, of many people, but to one, that is Christ. So that the blessing that God promises is tied to that one. Namely, tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the seed that will be multiplied. Because, as Paul said there in verse 16, that Christ is the seed, he then goes on to say in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's," that is, if you are in union with Christ, if you have been saved by God, brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, reconciled in Him, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is something that you have to constantly keep in view when you read the Old Testament. Abraham, he is the father of the faithful, not just of Jew, but of Gentile. And it is through Christ that you receive the promises. Christ is the seed that will be multiplied. And you think about this in relation to what Paul says in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. To be conformed to the image of His Son." Being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what all things are working for good toward. And that is the fulfillment of the promise here made. How is the seed multiplied? Well, God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are saving sinners, bringing them into union with Christ, and then conforming them into the image of Christ. That's how the seed is multiplied. So that you become a holy nation. The church of Jesus Christ, His people being brought into conformity to Him. That's the seed that is multiplied. Jew, Gentile, of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And so that's the promise here. It's all about Christ. And it's a sure promise. I mean, you think about this in terms of evangelism. What God is saying here, I have sworn, saith the Lord. I have sworn that this will happen. It happens as God decides for it to happen in various ages and different levels and different ages. We see more, we see less, but there's always, always God being faithful to His promise in every age to multiply the seed, to save sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And conform them to His image. So Christ is the seed that will be multiplied. And then Christ is the seed that will possess the gate of His enemies. As the promise goes on. And thy seed shall possess the gate of His enemies. That is a promise to Christ. The same as it applies in the other one. The promise, the same language of Galatians 3 applies here as well. Thy seed shall possess the gate of His enemies. Now again, you see the historical picture in the Old Testament. But what's it all pointing you to? It's pointing you to Christ possessing the gate of His enemies. What did He say in Matthew 16 and verse 18? Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is Christ saying this promise belongs to Him. He will possess the gate of His enemies. That is, He will advance His kingdom to the very breaking down of the gate of His enemies, so that the gates of His enemies will not be able to stand against Him. And again, you see that in terms of what He says, I will build My church. The seed that is multiplied advances by God's grace, according to God's timing and God's plan, to possess the gate of the enemy. Christ's enemies are all those who reject Him. All lost sinners are Christ's enemies in that sense. We're at enmity with God before we are brought to Christ. And those who reject Christ are His enemies. And those, obviously, Satan is His enemy. And this promise says that He will possess the gate of His enemies, so that the kingdom of hell will not stand against the cross of Christ. That's something to lay hold of today for your soul. Because as you look around, your eyes tempt you to think that somehow this is not coming to pass. That's what your eyes tempt you to think. But we walk by faith, not by sight. So may the Lord enable you to hold on to that promise. And the final thing, Christ is the seed through whom all nations are blessed. That's the final promise that is said in verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed My voice. The seed of Abraham is going to be the one through whom all the nations are blessed. And that is Christ. I mean, Acts 3 could make it no plainer that that is Christ. As you think upon what is said in Acts 3, in terms of coming on the back of all the prophets foretelling of these days, speaking to Jews, that is Peter preaching this sermon, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What is the point there being made? That Israel, in the ethnic sense, is a part of the kindreds to be blessed. Because Christ, the promised seed, is sent first unto them to bless you. How does the blessing come? What is the blessing referred to? In turning you away. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the blessing. It's not material blessing. It's not some false prosperity gospel blessing. It is the blessing of sins forgiven forevermore. It is the blessing of having complete and total acceptance before God Almighty through the righteousness of Christ. That is the blessing to be had through the promised seed. And to be made a joint heir with Christ. And to reign with Him in eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. All the blessings of God come to bear through Christ. But outside of Him, there is no blessing. And this is so crucial to understand. I'm not going to get into all that's going on today. But Christians need to understand this. That there is no blessing. No blessing outside of Christ. And for those who reject Christ, there is no title to any part of the earth. Because the earth is Christ. The world is God's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Christ. He is the promised seed. He is the second Adam. He is the one who has reconciled all things unto God. He is the one who is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. They are all His. And apart from Him, you have no part in the earth. He is a seed through whom all nations are blessed. May the Lord write this text upon our hearts. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Just remember that question. You're reading the Word of God. And you're meditating on the Old Testament. You ask that question in every passage. Behold the fire in the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You remember the words as you think upon this. Because there's still something to be fulfilled there for us, isn't there? What does John say at the end of Revelation? He that cometh, come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We are waiting for the Lamb of God to come. Not as a sacrifice, but as the sovereign King of creation. Who will bring vengeance to bear on them that obey not the gospel. May the Lord sober us to pray for the lost, to pray for the Jews, to pray for the Gentiles, that we may see all of the seed that is to come, all of the sheep that Christ has died for, come in. May the Lord write it upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we do thank Thee for the precious promises in the Word of God. We do bless Thee for the Lamb of God. We do thank Thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do bless Thee, Holy Spirit, for giving us the new birth, opening our eyes to the realities of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we do pray for them tonight, our lost loved ones, and many around this world, many in our community who have the veil upon their eyes. Lord, we do pray for the Jews tonight. Lord, You said in Your Word that they read the Old Testament, they read Moses with the veil, as it were, over their eyes. They can't see Christ. And we ask, Lord, that You would have mercy upon their souls. Lord, we pray like the Apostle Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Lord, give us grace to witness. Give us grace to preach this Lamb.
grace to preach the gospel of Christ. No matter how unpopular, no matter how hardened sinners may seem to be, Lord, you saved us out of our hard heart and our hardness. Thou art able to save others. Move us, O God. Bless this word to our hearts. Depart us tonight with thy blessing. And move upon us this week. May we see souls saved. May we see the church of God reestablished in the foundational truths of the gospel, Lord. For we know they are so under assault today. Hear us and help us to go forth looking for the Lamb. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.